afraid of a global nuclear disaster? Or the likes of a Star Wars cosmic conflict? Are we on a countdown to the Battle of Armageddon? What does the future hold for our world? Have you tried to understand the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, only to be confused by all the symbols? These and many other amazing questions will be answered through this prophecy seminar. Yes, you can understand the books of Daniel and Revelation, and in the process, get to know God in a deeper way. Welcome to Prophecy Seminar, the Book of Daniel. Here is your host, Pastor David Price.
Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome one and welcome all to tonight's Daniel and Revelation Prophecy Seminar. We are really excited to be able to present and to share with you Prophecy Seminar Lesson number 5. But before we begin, the most important thing we can do is to pray. Would you join me? Father in heaven, tonight again, we would ask for the blessing and direction and guidance of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So friends, tonight our lesson begins on the plain of Dura. And this slide sets the theme, it sets the flavor for this evening. And you all have lesson 5 there. And we're going to start actually on the front cover of our lesson tonight. I'd just like to thank all of you who spend time during the week going through your lesson. That is not wasted time. And then tonight you'll take the thing that was in your conscious mind, and by going over it again and digging down deeper, you will then place it in your subconscious mind. So for visuals, please join us by watching the screen and we'll give you a movie. For audios, you might like to actually listen and read the lesson. Tonight's lesson number 5, welcome all those who've just joined us, conflict over false worship. In every chapter of Daniel thus far, we've seen the great controversy theme illustrated. In chapter 1, the issue and the controversy was obedience to God versus obedience to man. And then in chapter 2, we're shown that God will ultimately triumph in the great controversy. In chapter 3, tonight, we're introduced to the other main issue in the book of Daniel, over which there's conflict. That is the issue of worship. Here we have an attempt to impose false worship. We see three Hebrew youths standing firmly for God when the whole world worships falsely. Friends, remember tonight the stories in the book of Daniel illustrate the crisis that God's people will experience at the close of Earth's history. Daniel's three friends were tempted to worship falsely in ancient Babylon, yet they resisted. And likewise, God's people in the last days will be commanded to worship falsely, but will refuse. The reason is that they will have such a solid relationship with God that no one can compel them to worship falsely. The parallels between Daniel 3 and Revelation 13, as you can see on the screen, are striking. In tonight's lesson, we will examine carefully the story of Daniel 3 and consider a few of the general parallels to Revelation 13. However, in lesson 24, we will examine in much greater detail the parallels between Daniel 3 and Revelation 13 and how they impact our day. The events of Daniel 3 occurred several years after those of chapter 2, when Daniel interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the great image. And the king acknowledged Daniel's God as a God of gods. Although chapter 2 ends with Nebuchadnezzar apparently beginning to follow the true God, chapter 3 provides evidence that he no longer is doing so. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, like many of us, slipped back into his former ways. Yet how patiently God bore with Nebuchadnezzar until this pagan king finally submitted to the true God. If I can direct your attention to the screen, tonight we're going to discover 5 points. Some are in the lesson, some aren't. Why might King Nebuchadnezzar have built the golden image? Pretty good question. Number two, this is a question people ask me all the time. Where was Daniel in chapter 3 missing in action? And number three, why were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not worried by the threat of death in the hot furnace? And what commandments did they faithfully keep that led to their death decree? And what does Daniel 3 teach us that we need to know? So tonight we're in Daniel chapter 3. We are in lesson 5, and our first title at halfway down page 2 in our lesson guide is The Great Image Set Up. Thank you so much for joining me tonight. We're going to have a fantastic time together, and you're going to learn some amazing things. Question 1. Describe the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And we go to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Friends, I want you to notice there in that first verse before we proceed any further that we have 60 and 6. We know from the Bible that 6 is the number of man. It's the day that man was created. We also know that 6 falls short of the perfect number 7. And so 6 is an incomplete and imperfect number. It's the number of man. It's the number of sin. And so it's interesting to notice that the Babylonian system is built on the number 6. So let's go to our answer. Describe the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. It was an image of gold. His height, the height of the statue, was 60 cubits. Its width was 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura. Now, wondering, you're wondering about that actual, those measurements. The 60 cubits is pretty much 30 meters or 90 feet. The 6 cubits is pretty much 9 feet or 3 meters. And he set it up on the plain of Dura, there by the river of Dura. Friends, before we go any further, I want to ask, is this story a myth and a legend, or is it verifiable? I'd like to go to this book again, Secrets of Daniel, one of my favorite books, and page 45. The author, Jacques Ducan, wrote, "Archaeological excavations led to the discovery of a spot whose Arabic name still echoes its ancient designation as Tolul Dura, translated as Mound of Dura. It is located 3 miles south of ancient Babylon near the river Dura as it joins the Euphrates. The digs even uncovered a platform 19.5 feet high and 16.5 square yards of surface that could well have served as a support to the statue." So Secrets of Daniel, page 45 and paragraph 1. I thought you might find that quite interesting. Friends, have a look on the screen. What is this 6 and 60 system in Babylon? The Babylonians used a base number system. The base number system is 60, used today for measuring time, as in 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, and for measuring angle, 360 degrees in a full circle. Babylonian mathematics is a range of numeric and more advanced mathematical practice in the ancient Near East, written in cuneiform script. This is fascinating, the Sumerian Babylonian numbers. Babylonian mathematics was based on a sexagesimal or base 60 numeric system, which could be counted physically using the 12 knuckles on one hand and the 5 fingers on the other hand. The number 60 was represented by the same symbol as the number 1. And the Babylonians developed another revolutionary mathematical concept, that is a circle character for 0. So friends, I'm now going to read the note. In defiance of God, Nebuchadnezzar made an image all of gold to indicate that his kingdom would last forever. This image was the opposite of the image of Daniel 2 and was made up of various metals and indicated a succession of empires. A cubit was about 18 inches, which would make the image about 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. It was erected on the plain of Dura and would have been an imposing sight. So I want you to just stop there and direct your attention to the screen. And I'm going to share with you a book that I haven't used before. This book is Daniel, Hostage in Babylon by Kendall Down. Kendall Down is the son of our favorite archaeologist, Pastor David Down, and his series Digging Up the Past that many of you have watched and enjoyed. I'm reading page 19, and please have a look at the screen. The extra material I want to give you here at the bottom of page 2, but we're not in the lesson, is why did King Nebuchadnezzar need to build this golden image at all? What's the background? The lesson hints, but I want to give you the background. Kendall Down writes on page 19, paragraph 1, for 3 years, Nebuchadnezzar led his armies into Palestine to collect tribute and to impress the might and power of Babylon on the petty states and kinglets. Remaining centers of Egyptian power, such as Ashkelon, which is down there on the map in the Philistine territory, just north of Gaza and Lachish, were subdued without provoking a reaction from Egypt. But then things changed, friends. In the year 601 BC, the Egyptians once more marched through Palestine and north to the vital river crossings. Nebuchadnezzar had grown confident and careless, and Pharaoh Necho caught him unprepared. Now, friends, normally we'd expect that the Babylonians would trounce the Egyptians because they were stronger. But that's not what happened. The ensuing battle, Kendall Down writes, was a severe defeat for the Babylonians, so severe that the following year Nebuchadnezzar had to stay at home, rebuilding his shattered army. It seemed that the brief period of Babylonian power had come to an end, and that the kingdom of silver was about to enter upon the scene. For a short time, Daniel must have been an object of superstitious interest to the people of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar alone determined that his dream of the image should not come true. So, friends, to recap a little on last week, remember that Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar that you, O king, are the head of gold. Babylon was the golden kingdom. I was just reading on the internet that there was a 20-foot high statue in one of the Babylonian temples in the city that was made of pure gold. So we certainly know that Babylon was pretty much the only golden kingdom. So, friends, Nebuchadnezzar is afraid that the kingdom of silver is coming for him. And as Daniel said in Daniel 2:39, and after thee, King Nebuchadnezzar, shall arise another Kyria, another kingdom inferior to thee. The kingdom of silver was on the move. King Nebuchadnezzar was convinced that Daniel's prediction was true, and he was worried about his posterity, his children, and he worried about the demise of the kingdom and whether he'd get the blame. Let me go to page 20, where Kendall Down writes this. Even as King Nebuchadnezzar took these bold steps to protect his position abroad, Nebuchadnezzar evolved a bold plan to raise morale at home and to put an end to the defeatist whispers that centered on the Jewish captive Daniel. And so, friends, this is fascinating because it gives us background to what is actually going on behind the scenes in Daniel chapter 3. Now let's go back to Daniel 3:1. We're still not in the lesson. Let's try and get a sense of the size of this statue in terms of images that we might see today. In Daniel 3:1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So I would think that most of you would know what a cubit is, but some of the young people here and some of the children would not. It's an ancient unit of lineal measure from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger, which can be 17 to 22 inches, depending on how long your arm is, or 43 to 56 centimetres. But the average is taken to register a cubit as 18 inches. And so if we try and get a bead on the statue, it's 60 by 18 inches. And so it's 1080 divided by 12 gives you 90 foot, or nearly 27 metres high. Its width is 6 by 18, 6 cubits by 18, and then it's 108 divided by 12, that's 9 feet or 2.7 metres, pretty much 3 metres wide. And the commentators and the scholars say the pedestal could have been up to 30 cubits high, but they believe it was 15 metres or 45 foot high. Well, if we put the statue from Danube 3 next to the Statue of Liberty, how would it go? So let's try and understand it. So the Statue of Liberty, including the base and then the tower under the feet, the total height is 102 metres or 305 feet. The statue, interestingly enough, most people don't notice this, is only one third of the height at 37 metres or 111 feet. The base is two thirds of the statue's height at 65 metres or 194 feet. So if we just try and again remember the image in Daniel 2, it's 30 cubits or 15 metres or 45 foot high. The base is 15 metres or 45 foot high. So if we place Daniel's image, or Nebuchadnezzar's statue, next to the Statue of Liberty, then how does it go? So the statue is 37 metres high and its base is 65 metres high. The image is 15 metres high and the base is 15 metres high. And so, friends, what we find out is the Daniel 3 statue is 90 metres and the Statue of Liberty is 102 metres. It's pretty much 90% of the Statue of Liberty. In ancient history, there were other great statues like the Colossus of Rhodes that straddled the harbour there in the Mediterranean. The god Helios was there, and that was 36 metres high. We have the Colossi of Memnon, two massive Egyptian statues of Pharaoh Amenhotep III, which were 20 metres high. Here is a photograph of my father, who about 20 years ago was there in Egypt, and he's standing at the base of the left-hand statue. If you can just see, that gives us the height of a man. You're no longer allowed to stand next to those statues. I was there in the January of 1981, and in the May of 2003, I've been blessed to go to the Middle East twice, and I'll be using many of those pictures in this Daniel and Revelation prophecy seminar. So here's my pictures, and you'll notice that the statues are now cordoned off with a perimeter, and no one is allowed to go in and disturb the statues or stand near the base. And there they are, 20 metres or roughly approximately 70 foot high. So I want to ask this question again. Is the golden image incident in Daniel 3, is it a fanciful legend or is it based on fact? I've already given you evidence that it's based on fact, but I just want to go to Dekarne's book again and read page 59 and footnote 1. Regarding this context, it's interesting to note an inscription of Nebuchadnezzar found at Wadi Brissa, in which the king refers to a statue he erected in Lebanon, not Babylon, Lebanon. He erected a statue at Lebanon, which also symbolized the eternity of his kingdom. And this is what he wrote. Beside my statue as king, I wrote an inscription mentioning my name. I erected for posterity, may my offspring rule forever. And Jacques Ducan is quoting this from James B. Pritchard's book, Ancient Near Eastern Texts Relating to the Old Testament. Ducan writes in this little footnote, one more sentence. Obviously, it is not the same statue as the one in the text in Daniel 3, but the inscription here testifies to the king's fondness for statues and corroborates in this way the biblical narrative. I thought that was fascinating, and I hope you've enjoyed that extra information. So I'm asking now, well, why would people be attracted to some golden image in the desert? Well, are people attracted to statues? Well, hello, hello, hello. Here we are in New York. The tourists gathering near Liberty Island, getting their photos taken. There's a young man there who thinks he is the Statue of Liberty. So these are great tourist points. And of course, modern people are not too much different from ancient people. If we try and work out where the Daniel 3 Nebuchadnezzar image of gold fits in this pantheon, you'll notice there the Statue of Unity in India, over 540 feet high. This has just been erected by the Indian Prime Minister, Narendra Modi. And I thought this was Gandhi, but it's not. It's Patel, the statesman and the man who brought the Indian states together and got them independence. So if we put our Daniel 3 statue here next to the Statue of Liberty, as it's 90% high, you can see that it is pretty much not ashamed. It's even around the height of the Motherland Call statue in Russia and is nearly 2.5 times the statue of Christ the Redeemer that many of you know from Brazil. Friends, we are at the bottom of page 2 in lesson 5, and would you join me in question number 2? Thank you so much. Well, who were invited to the dedication of the image? We're in Daniel chapter 3, most of the night, and verse 2. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps. Now, the satraps are regional rulers, pretty much I would think like our councils, our regional councils. Then he gathered the administrators, the governors, the councillors, not the councillors of the councils, but the councillors who gave wisdom, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So that's quite a group, and I just want to thank you for being faithful in doing this during the week. It allows us to move a little bit more quickly on the night, but if you've been busy, please join us, and we're happy for you to catch up on the run. So the council representatives called the satraps, we have the administrators, we have the governors, we have the councillors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces. Friends, the treasurer should have been back there looking after and counting the money. If the treasurers are at the dedication of the image, we could pretty much say a good Aussie word that every man and his dog was there. Join me for the note at the top of page 3. Most key leaders in the realm of Babylon were invited to the dedication of the statue. There had recently been a rebellion in Babylon, and the king questioned the loyalty of his subjects. The dedication of the image would be an opportunity for everyone in the realm to pledge their loyalty to the government. Not to bow down would be considered treason. Perhaps there were other Jews present as well, but only 3 stood firm for God. Before we go on, please have a look at the screen. I found out the weight of this Daniel 3 statue, a replica of possibly King Nebuchadnezzar, might have weighed up to 3,000 tons. But what about the value of the gold? The commentators that I read said it was worth $51 billion in today's dollars, or $66 billion in Australian dollars. Friends, let me give you some more information. In erecting his statue to a height of 60 cubits, Nebuchadnezzar seeks primarily to enforce his will for unity, for one kingdom, for one religion. Friends, this is Nebuchadnezzar's attempt at a one world government. This is his attempt at a unification, a new world order. Are we not living in these times today with the United States of Europe joining together, with world leaders all coming together with a common theme and a common aim? I think it's called the common good. I go back to Secrets of Daniel, page 46. In erecting his statue to a height of 60 cubits, Nebuchadnezzar seeks primarily to enforce his will for unity, for one kingdom, for one religion. We can better understand his obsession for unity in the light of recent archaeological findings of a cuneiform tablet dating from the 9th year of his reign, 595 to 594 BC. The tablet relates a certain insurrection that threatened the kingdom's unity. So I'm going to ask the question, why build this golden image at all? And I have four reasons. Number one, the image prophecy, that is the Daniel 2 image prophecy given in 603 BC. Well, Daniel became famous. This image prophecy became well known in Babylonia. And so the people got nervous that if the silver kingdom was coming, why not appoint a stronger God king than King Nebuchadnezzar? That's pretty interesting. Number two, there was the external threat. As you heard, the Egyptians had already defeated the Babylonian armies in 601 BC. Maybe they might come up and actually attack the great city of Babylon. Not only were there external threats, there were internal threats. Insurrection or rebellion was raised against Nebuchadnezzar in 595, 594 BC. And so with all these events taking place, roughly in these just these few years, Nebuchadnezzar becomes very nervous. He becomes very insecure. Friends, you might like to write in the note there that Daniel 3 is dated at 594 BC, 594 BC. Would you join me with question three? We're halfway down page three. What were all these rulers to do when the music sounded? We're looking at verses 3 to 5. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the councillors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Friends, the actual words here in the ancient biblical writings here in Daniel 3:3, set up, actually are the same words that are used. And so they're Aramaic words. The same Aramaic words are used as in Daniel 2:44, that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So the big picture here is that Nebuchadnezzar has heard about this God of heaven, this God of Israel, but he rejects the interpretation. He rejects the dream. And so he's going to set up a golden statue to show that Babylon will last forever. There will be no silver, there will be no bronze, there will be no iron legs and no feet of iron and clay. He is imposing his will and he is wanting a one world government. Friends, if you're watching the news, it's interesting, but we are living in these times as well, aren't we? Verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery," psaltery was a type of harp, "in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." So friends, a little bit more on the nations. Have a look at the screen. Such a concern for overwhelming political unity would explain the trip of Israelite King Zedekiah of Judah. He was sent to Babylon in the 4th year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, around 594 BC, and that is recorded in Jeremiah 51, verses 59 to 64. You might like to jot that into your margin. I'll say it again. Zedekiah, king of Judah, went to Babylon, and it's recorded there in Jeremiah 51, 59 to 64. I guess some of you are wondering, when the command was given for Zedekiah to bow down, what did he do? That's what I wondered. Friend, Zedekiah was very blessed. He was in the dignitaries from the surrounding nations, and they were not to be bowing down. They were not put under pressure, but they were there as witnesses to see that Nebuchadnezzar had united his kingdom. There was no point in attacking the Babylonians. They were united under a one world government, which they could accept or they could reject. And so King Zedekiah of Judah did not have to bow down, and I bet he was relieved about that. Question three was, what were all these rulers to do when the music sounded? Well, I think it was pretty clear. They were to fall down and worship the golden image, and that is Nebuchadnezzar's rulers, the internal persons of the kingdom, not the external visiting people from other nation states. Question four, what penalty would be received by those who failed to worship the image in verse six? And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There's our answer, friends. There's no doubt about it. They would be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Let's have a little bit more on this. I'd like to go to a book that I haven't quoted before, because do we really understand the Babylonian fiery furnaces? They're there illustrated. We're close to Newcastle in New South Wales, Australia, and we know there are huge blast furnaces there that turn the iron ore into molten liquid. And so, friends, what were the ancient Babylonian fiery furnaces like? I'm drawing from a book we haven't used before. It's Gerhard Fandel's book. It's on the screen, Daniel, Seer of Babylon. I'd like to quote from page 36. The fiery furnace was probably a brick kiln fed by straw saturated with crude oil. The city of Babylon was made of thousands, if not millions, of clay bricks. The kilns used to fire these bricks were shaped like a beehive with a hole at the top of the cone, through which flammable material was dropped. There was another tunnel-like opening on the other side. Pallets of bricks were put in the side opening, and the material with which the kiln was fired was dropped into the kiln from above. Steps went up the side of the kiln to the upper opening. The Hebrews were probably dropped into the kiln through the hole at the top. So friends, that's probably pretty different to some of the images we see where artists have drawn the fiery furnace and that the three Hebrew worthies are thrown in through the front opening. Our second heading tonight is a refusal to worship falsely. We're on page three and question five. What charge did the Chaldeans make concerning certain Jews? Well, the certain Jews they're complaining about are none other than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 7 of Daniel 3. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O King, live forever. Before we go on to verses 8 to 12, friends, the Chaldeans, I don't think we've really identified the Chaldeans too much, neither is the lesson. Friends, the Chaldeans were a very exclusive high class of officers in the Babylonian government. They included astrologers, astronomers, mathematicians, scientists, and they were also skilled psychics because they were in contact with the gods. Hence, they felt very threatened by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, very threatened. And so if they had a chance to destroy them and undermine the power and authority they had the kingdom, they had in the kingdom, then they were going to do that. Let's go from verse 9 to verse 10. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the, I'm just going to say the band and skip down, hears the sound of the band shall fall down and worship the gold image. I prefer the King James who says the golden image, but New King James has to be different for copyright reasons. So it says gold image, but I like golden image. And verse 11 says, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews, O King Nebuchadnezzar, whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. They do not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. So friends, there is an accusation here. There's a hint of anti-Semitism coming in here. They are playing, of course, to Nebuchadnezzar's pride and his insecurities. to get rid of the three Hebrew boys. Let's have a look at the note. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego must have stood out very prominently when the entire crowd bowed down at the sound of the music. It would have been very easy to rationalize that they weren't really worshiping the image if they bowed down. This would have showed their loyalty to the king. But they knew that loyalty to God was involved, therefore they would not bow down. Friends, I was wondering, if I was there, what I would do. Did you think about this when you prepared your lessons? What would you do? If you stand up, you're going into the burning fiery furnace. If you kneel down, you've turned your back on the God of heaven. I wondered if maybe I could put one knee down for the king and one knee up for the God of heaven. But that's the most terrible of decisions, for it denies both powers their rightful worship. And so, friends, these three young Hebrew worthies, as you can see on the screen, did not compromise. Can you see that other Israelite trying to grab them and say, "Get down, you're going to get us all killed." And so whenever a government puts on pressure to conform and do what everyone else is doing, there's huge peer pressure, isn't there? There's peer pressure to go along and do what everyone else is doing. And that's pretty much what Daniel chapter 3 is all about. There's many themes in there, but what we're reading in Daniel chapter 3 tonight has a huge bearing on what's going on in our society today. Friends, did you ask the question, where is Daniel? Is he on the plane? Is he there with the administrators? Is he with the foreign troops? Is he with the foreign leaders? There's three possibilities. Let me share with you what they are. Some commentators say Daniel was absent due to sickness. Others say he was away on an important diplomatic mission to another country. A third reason is Nebuchadnezzar had arranged for Daniel to be absent due to his embarrassment because he'd rejected Daniel's image message that the statue of gold would pass into the time of the silver kingdom. And then another commentator suggested a possibility I didn't even want to put up on the screen, and that was that Daniel was there, but nobody noticed him. Yeah, right. So friends, what's our answer? Look, I'm going to tell you something that'll be consistent all the way through the prophecy seminar. If I don't know, then I won't make it up. I promise you that. If I don't know, and I can't find out, I will tell you, we do not know where Daniel was. We can guess, out of those three, we can guess, but at the end of the day, we don't know where Daniel was. But let me tell you this, if Daniel had been there, he would not have bowed one knee or even two knees to the golden statue, the golden image, and he would have stood firm and he would have given a powerful testimony to King Nebuchadnezzar. Of that, I am sure. The question tonight is, what would you do and what would I do? Question six is at the bottom of page three. What commandment forbade false worship? We go to the second commandment in Exodus 24-6. God says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. I think the King James says a graven image of any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Friends, I think that might have been better translated that our God is a possessive God. If you love someone, you are possessive of them. And God loves us. We are his people, and he wants us to be with him. What commandment forbade the false worship? It's obviously commandment number two that said, you shall not make for yourself a carved or graven image. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. So the Hebrews were on firm ground. In fact, the first commandment says, thou shalt have, can you finish it? How many other gods before me? The God of heaven said to his people and his people for all time, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Would you come over the page to the top of page four? For the three Hebrews to bow down and worship the golden image, that would be disobedience to a commandment of God. Notice that the issues of worship and obedience to the commandments of God are both illustrated in this story. Remember that the focal point of Daniel is the last days. Later in this lesson, as we compare this chapter with the book of Revelation, we will see that the time will come in the last days when true worship will be forbidden. People will be commanded to worship contrary to God's commandments, but his people must always be obedient. Friends, I'm going to challenge you now. I'm going to ask you to look at the screen and think about these words. Is there an event coming soon in our near future that will bring up something that will also be a great test for God's people? I just want you to think about that. Question 7. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought before King Nebuchadnezzar to answer the charges against them, how did he threaten them? We're in Daniel 3 again, verses 13 to 15. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I've set up?" Friends, Nebuchadnezzar is furious because these three boys have shown him up in front of his people and in front of the surrounding nations. But he has enough regard for them that he actually is going to give them another chance. In verse 15, "Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God who will deliver you from my hands?" Friends, I'm sure we are all guilty from time to time of going over the top, of extending our range of what they call going over the ark. Friends, Nebuchadnezzar has now just challenged the God of heaven, and this is going to set up a fantastic confrontation. And so he threatens and warns the three boys from Jerusalem, "You shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Nebuchadnezzar gave the three Hebrews a second chance, the note says. He could have had them thrown in at their first refusal to worship. Friends, there's a problem going on here, and that is that Nebuchadnezzar has set a trap for the traitors. This trap is that the traitors, he hopes, will stand up and not acknowledge his power and authority and will not worship the image which represents him, Nebuchadnezzar, the God King of Babylon. And now he's dismayed that the three Hebrew boys are caught in his trap, but they were not meant to be the victims and they were not meant to be the ones who were caught in the trap. But he's also embarrassed and humiliated in that their stand has taken away from the pressure on the traitors. And now he's been put in a very difficult position. Did the three Hebrews need time to think it over? There's one verse on this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." I think the King James says something like, "We don't have to be careful to answer you in this matter." And so the answer is, we have no need to answer you. Friends, the Hebrew in this verse, or the Aramaic, actually means we don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to defend ourselves. We're not here to defend ourselves or explain our position. And so their silence is eloquence. They are very obviously standing for the God of heaven. This expression simply means, we have no need to answer you in this matter, that they did not need a long time to think about it. In other words, they didn't have to phone a friend or ask the audience or take a multiple guess question. Before they came to the plain of Jura, they had made the decision, and you can see here as exiles, that they would not yield no matter how much they were threatened to worship the gods of Babylon. They made that decision. They would never get sucked into worshiping the gods of Babylon. Nothing could intimidate them to worship falsely. Obedience to God was more important than a display of loyalty to the king that involved false worship. Friends, we must always relate the message that we read in God's word to our own hearts and our own lives. The question comes to me tonight: have I settled down and become comfortable in our Babylon, in our culture? How are we traveling with that? Are we finding that we are so enamored with the culture of Babylon, we are assimilating into this culture, that we do what everybody else does, even though we're Christians and we say what everybody else says? We find that with all the media options that are around today, that we can be binge watching series that would take months. And how does that compare with the time that we're spending in God's word? Friends, I want to tell you, if you find yourself tonight in that situation, then I want to tell you that if you call out to the God of heaven and you tell him that you are desperate to have a strong relationship with him, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you're asking for help to break out of the culture, then God will powerfully hear and answer that prayer. I know that because I've prayed that prayer myself. Question 9, how did the Hebrews respond to Nebuchadnezzar's offer of a second chance? Verses 17 and 18, here's their testimony. They said, if that is the case, that you're going to throw us in the burning fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. What a statement of faith that is. The boys do not know if God will deliver them from the fiery furnace immediately right now, or whether he will deliver them from the king's hand at the resurrection of the saints, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. But look at the faith. He is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us from you, O king. Verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. So friends, there is the answer. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from that furnace, but if not, we won't serve your gods. We will not worship the golden image. Friends, how are we going with our compromise? Are we compromising with the world? Is there no difference between us and worldly people? Friends, what is your God? What has got you wrapped around its little finger? Because I want to tell you that Jesus can and will rescue us from whatever gods that you are worshiping right now. We don't like to think about that, do we? In fact, we just want to move on to the next God, to the next excitement. But I want to tell you tonight that Daniel chapter 3 is about breaking away from the culture in which we live and following God's word. We need to be following this. We need to be following God's word. The culture of God, the culture of the kingdom of heaven, is what we are called to follow and serve tonight. I'm begging you, do not serve the gods of Babylon. What a tremendous testimony of faith, the note says at the bottom of page 4. This is the key verse in the entire passage. If God delivered them, that would be fine, but even if he didn't, they would still serve him. Their faithfulness to God did not depend upon their deliverance. Theirs was not a selfish obedience to God, but an obedience that sprang from a principle. So it will be with God's people in the last days. Whether God delivers them from persecution or even certain death is not the key factor. The only thing that really matters is that they love God and are obedient to him. If you have a look at the screen, I want to ask you, what is the best motive for obedience to the God of heaven? I think you would be saying L-O-V-E, And that is the correct answer, is the purest and highest motive and the purest and highest form of worship that we can give to God based out of a relationship of love. Our third heading is halfway down page 5. It's the fiery furnace. Let's get down to it in question 10. How did Nebuchadnezzar respond to the Hebrews' defense in verse 19? Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? They defied him. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Friends, 7 times hotter. Look, this is an absolutely insane command. But I believe nobody had ever defied the king before. Well, possibly Daniel, who put his life on the line to tell him, and after you, King Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, will come a kingdom of silver. Wow, that's gutsy. Friends, the problem here is the king is furious. He's full of fury. The expression on his face changes. They say, we will not worship your gods and we will not worship the golden image. And he is just incandescent with rage because they've embarrassed him when he had been kind to them. They've embarrassed him in front of his nation. They have embarrassed him in front of his international visitors. They have embarrassed him. And so his anger flashes forth. And they are going into the fiery furnace. This was his insane command to heat this thing 7 times hotter, if that were possible. Question 11. So what happened to the soldiers who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace? We're going to go through 20 to 22. And Nebuchadnezzar commanded certain mighty men of valor. This is the Babylonian SAS. These are the top soldiers of the top soldiers. These guys aren't getting away. These Hebrew boys, they're not getting away. He commands certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men, that's the three boys, were bound in their coats, their trousers, turbans, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, I don't think the lesson suggested you read verse 22, but when you're studying a whole passage, it's important to read all verses. So I'm going to read verse 22. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Friends, without this verse, commentators would say it's just a bit of a barbecue out the back, walking on a few hot stones. Friends, this verse says the king's command is urgent and it's hasty and the furnace so exceedingly hot that it's so hot it kills the mighty men, the SAS troops, who throw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they were killed, as you've written already in your lesson guides. Question 12, how were the three Hebrews thrown into the furnace? Now, this is instructive, and you might not have picked this up in your study, but verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. It doesn't really sound like maybe they were just chucked in from the front of the furnace. So imagine the fall, meters from the top. They would have been burned alive as they fell down. This is absolutely incredible. They fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. We can't discount that they weren't thrown in from the front. We don't know, but it will be fascinating to find out, wouldn't it? Friends, on the screen, can you imagine the heat and the temperature inside this furnace if it killed the guards on the outside who threw them in? Question 13, when Nebuchadnezzar looked inside the furnace again, what did he see in Daniel 3, 24, 25? Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke to his counselors. Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? The ancient said to the king, true, O king, because they don't want to be thrown in. They're panicking. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. I think King James says they have no hurt. They're not damaged. They're not on fire. They're not smoking. And it's even worse than that. Not only are they loose and they're not hurt, but they're walking around in the midst of the fire. They are mocking the great King, God King Nebuchadnezzar. When the Hebrews were thrown into the fiery furnace, the only things destroyed were the ropes that bound them. Rather than halving them, the fire loosed them. Friends, I want to ask you tonight, do you think that suffering can loose us from our fears? I have a saying that when I am blessed, I am cursed, and when I am cursed, I am blessed. What does that actually mean? Friends, when life's hard and things are going wrong and I'm cursed, then I believe I'm blessed because I lean hard on Jesus. But when I'm blessed and things are going well and I can use my own resources and my own ingenuity, I don't have to ask God for help, then I believe I'm cursed. So I'm saying if you're going through heavy waters or heavy fire tonight, then I'm encouraging you to think about that. Question 14 at the bottom of page 5, how many men did Nebuchadnezzar see in the fire? Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. This is offensive, isn't it? They are walking in the midst of the fire. How many did the king see? Saw 4. Although 3 men were thrown into the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar now saw 4 men. Question 15, who was the fourth one in the fire with the 3 Hebrews? In verse 25 of Daniel 3, we read, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. That's the way the New King James Version translates it. So there's our answer. Who was the fourth one in the fire with the 3 Hebrews? The answer is the Son of God. But as I explained to you in an earlier lesson, in the Old Testament Hebrew, the translation is the form of the fourth is like a son of the gods. There's 2 possibilities that King Nebuchadnezzar actually knew that this is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a divine being, or he doesn't know who it is, but he knows it's somebody from the pantheon of his gods, and he just says it's a son of the gods. Absolutely fascinating, isn't it? What a beautiful truth. God did not free the 3 Hebrew youth from going through the fire, but he walked through the fire with them. That's the kind of God we have. We may undergo many trials in our lives. There may be many difficulties, but the assurance of Scripture is that the Son of God walks through the fire. In the last day, when God's people go through the terrible trials that will come, they can have the same assurance that the 3 Hebrews had and know that the Son of God will walk through the fire with them. Friends, tonight I'm asking you, are you going through some fiery trials lately? Are you going through fiery trials of health, poor finances, bad work situation, problems with the boss, relationship breakdowns? Friends, I want to tell you that God already promised to be there with you. And so I love these verses. When you walk through the what? The fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Friends, that's exactly what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who's making the claim? For I am the Lord. I am Jehovah God. I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. It's Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3. You might like to jot that down. Friends, God's way is not over or under or around it, but through the suffering. And through suffering, we are purified. Does anyone remember this story from the Old Testament? There's an Egyptian official and he's hugging a man, and there seems to be 11 brothers standing there. Friends, it's the story of Joseph. When the brothers come down to Egypt for grain, Joseph recognizes them. He knows them from their demeanor. He knows them from their Hebrew accents and languages. Friends, what can we learn in terms of suffering and overcoming trauma from this text in Genesis 50, verse 20, one of my favorites? He says to the brothers, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to save many people alive. Friends, the evil against him was plotted that he was going to be killed. He was thrown in a hole. The father was told a wild animal had killed him, but at the last minute he was sold to traders and went to Egypt. God overruled to get Joseph into Egypt to provide for his people, as Joseph says, but God overruled the evil, that God meant it for good in order to save many people alive. And so the Jewish nation, the Hebrews, were provided with food during that 7-year famine. Are you able to reframe the tragedy and traumas that you're going through right now? Are you able to see a silver lining? Are you able to claim a word of faith like the three Hebrew boys, that although circumstances, people, work environments, health, finances are arrayed against you and mean evil against you, possibly directed by the evil one himself, God is allowing this trial by fire. He's meaning it for good in order to not only help others, that you can be a wounded healer, but also to save your soul. Friends, I hope that thought will be a great benefit and blessing to you. We need to acknowledge tonight that trials can and do bring us closer to Jesus. We need to acknowledge that if we don't blame God for the trials he allows us to go through, but simply lean hard on Jesus, there will be success. And I want to promise you tonight, if you follow that formula on the screen, there will be joy on the journey. I promise you, for I know, I've experienced it myself. Praise God. Question 16, how did Nebuchadnezzar address Shemaiah when he called them out of the fire? Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. What are you guys doing in there? How did you end up in there? Get out of there. This is crazy. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. What does he call them? He calls them servants of the Most High God. Isn't that amazing? This experience gave Nebuchadnezzar tremendous revelations of the true God. God patiently worked to win Nebuchadnezzar to himself. So God works to win every human heart. Let all the people say, Amen. Question 17, after seeing this display of God's power, what decree did Nebuchadnezzar make? In verses 27 to 30. I think he's going to commit another mistake of enforced worship. And the satraps, administrators, governors, counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Friends, this is one of our modern artists from the town of Port Macquarie in New South Wales. It's absolutely gorgeous, isn't it? And that beautiful image shows us the fourth one in the fire. Let's read on in Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel or messenger and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Friends, that's Daniel chapter 3 and verse 28. Some people get concerned that the scripture says, send his angel. Angel is just used there. It's another word for messenger. God sent his messenger to them, and already it's been identified as the son of the gods. Friends, the issue that's going on here is, were the three boys up for being obedient to God? They absolutely were. And were they faithful in not worshiping the God of Babylon's? And they absolutely were. Are you prepared to be obedient to God today against your culture, against the culture that's being forced on Christians today? That's the question that God is asking you tonight. Friends, in terms of the angel of Jehovah, in a few months' time, I'm going to present this two-part series, Who Really Was the God of the Old Testament? We're going to go through every event, every written word about the angel of Jehovah and every mention of it in the Old and the New Testament. That's something to look forward to. 29 and 30, therefore Nebuchadnezzar says, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Friends, can you imagine how happy the counselors and Chaldeans were about that? And so the king now forces everybody into another form of worship, in true worship, but God never uses force because there's no other God who can deliver like this. The note says, God must have smiled as Nebuchadnezzar made this decree. Surely he was happy that Nebuchadnezzar felt so strongly about him. But Nebuchadnezzar had much to learn. God does not accept forced worship. Have a look on the screen. A Babylonian king, a powerful world leader, established a counterfeit image and compelled worship contrary to God's command. The note says, even if the government decrees that everyone should worship God, the only service acceptable to God is that which springs from a heart filled with love. God does not want people to worship him because the government says so, but only because they've fallen in love with him. All right, our last heading tonight, heading number 4, is entitled Revelation 13 in the image to the beast. What happened to the three Hebrews in ancient Babylon is comparable to events that will transpire in the last days. Revelation 13 pictures for us a parallel scene to Daniel 3. Let's notice the similarities in question 18. What does the two-horned beast command the people of earth to do? We're now in Revelation 13, 11 and 12. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. I would love to unpack this prophecy for you, but I'm going to control myself. In Revelation 13 and verse 1, there is a sea beast that arises, but in Revelation 13, 11, this very verse, there's a second beast that you can see on the screen that arises. In verse 12, this second beast, the land beast, exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth. Did you hear that? He causes the earth. Is that Mother Earth? And those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. What does the two-horned beast command the people of earth to do? To worship the first beast. The issue in the last days has to do with worshiping the beast. The command to false worship is a key thought in the books of Daniel and Revelation. After bringing fire down from heaven and performing other miracles, what does this beast declare the people should make? He performs great signs so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, the King James says miracles, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Once again, we can't go into this prophecy tonight, but we will in future lessons. And so what does the second beast declare the people should make? They make an image to the first beast. Once again, in Revelation, an image is erected. Friends, on the screen, the coming crisis is very similar to the day of Daniel. Question 20, what are people asked to do to the image of the beast? He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Friends, the issue there is worship, and obviously it's not of God, so it's false worship. Question 21, what will happen to those who refuse to worship the image of the beast? It's the same verse. And cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. There's the answer, friends. In this scenario, a death decree is going to be implemented. Is that a parallel to Daniel chapter 3? In Revelation 13, there's a death decree. In Daniel 3, there's a death decree for people who will not conform to the culture of the world. I find that absolutely fascinating. Question 22. What other restrictions will be placed upon those who refuse to worship the beast and receive his mark? This power causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one might buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Friends, are we living in a society right now where buying and selling can be regulated and controlled? Absolutely true, isn't it? lose your PIN number, lose your credit card, it's a big problem. We are heading at 100 miles an hour, aren't we, into a cashless society. Friends, if you're not sure what this is an electric chair, the chair of death. The note says under 22, economic restrictions and finally a death penalty are passed upon those who refuse to worship the image of the beast or receive the mark of the beast that we'll cover in lessons 10 and lessons 24. And in those, we'll clearly identify the beast and his mark, as well as the image to the beast. In this lesson, we can already see that the issues are identical to Daniel 3. In both chapters, people are commanded to worship an image and are threatened with death, but they remain faithful to the commandments of God. 23, when the beast calls for people to worship its image, whom does God ask them to worship? In Revelation 14, the next chapter where we were, in Revelation 13, in Revelation 14, 7, then I saw another angel, John writes, John the Revelator, John the disciple of Jesus, saying with a loud voice, fear God means reverence God, worship God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, is come, the judgment's on now, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of waters. Friends, we are to worship him who made heaven and earth. In other words, we are to worship God as the creator. I'm reading the note at the bottom of seven. Page 7, as we conclude our lesson tonight. At the same time, a decree is given to worship the image of the beast. On the screen, I have a graphic that says, false worship, what is it? False worship is simply to worship the beast power, to worship images, to worship away from the true God of heaven, the Creator God. At the same time, a decree is given to worship the image to the beast. God sends a message to all the world that calls people to worship the Creator. The issue in the last days is the same as the issue in Daniel's day, that of worshiping God according to his commandments. Friends, you have a decision tonight. Have a look at the screen. Are you going to worship God the Creator, or are you going to worship the counterfeit? And that is, are you going to worship the beast power and his counterfeits? It's not a simple decision. Culture is going to force us all like sheep into one way. And so we will need a special experience with God, daily Bible study and prayer. Tonight, I feel compelled to say to you, if you are a binge watcher of media, that it's time to break away. The hour is late, and I'm asking you to consider, to ask God for a power to read the Word of God like you've never read it before. And I want to promise you that he will. That's my story. That's my testimony. And I want to tell you that it's totally possible, and it's exciting, and it's satisfying. And I want to tell you that it gives you a peace in your heart that nothing else can give. I want to quote Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Amen. We're on page 8, question 24, our last text question. Where will those who get the victory over the beast and his image ultimately stand? And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Friends, there are a group of people who get the victory over the image, over the number, and over the beast, and they stand on this sea of glass. John is trying to describe a transparent type of a transparency there with fire underneath it in the kingdom of heaven, and he's just called it a sea of glass. I wonder what it really was. Just as God had a victorious people in Daniel's day, he will have a victorious people in the end time. Their concern will not be deliverance, but faithfulness to God. They will remain as true to him as did the three Hebrews. They will serve God even in the face of death. And I want to ask you tonight, do you want to be one of these overcomers? Because you can be. If you make the decisions that the Holy Spirit is urging on you tonight, don't listen to my words, you listen to what the Holy Spirit has said to you tonight, then you can be. That leads us beautifully into question 25, an amazing segue. Are you willing to make serving God the chief priority of your life? Every time I get a chance to sign up with Jesus, I write it down. He said, if you confess my name before others, I will confess your name before the Father. Those are the words of Jesus. So why wouldn't you put, yes, I am going to make Jesus number one in my life? If you're not sure that you have the power to do that, in John chapter 1, it says, but as many as received him, them gave he power to become the what? The sons and daughters of God. And that power in the Greek is dunamos, dynamite, explosive power. That's the kind of power that you can claim tonight. Ask God for that power, the power of God to become true sons and daughters of God and stand though the heavens fall. Well, we started off with five theme questions. Why might King Nebuchadnezzar have built the golden image? Well, he was in trouble, wasn't he? He may have had a rebellion on, and so he had to act to consolidate his support at home and abroad. Where was Daniel in chapter 3? We don't know. There were three or four options I shared with you tonight. Do some more research yourself and find out some more on that. Number 3, why were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not worried by the threat of death in the hot furnace? They knew the God of heaven could save them, and so they wouldn't disobey. What commandments did they faithfully keep? They kept the second commandment forbidding idol worship and the first commandment forbidding worship of other gods. And what does Daniel 3 really teach us? It teaches us to obey even in the face of death, and God will either deliver us or he won't deliver us. But I want to tell you that the deliverance that we all seek is deliverance into the kingdom of God. And let's leave that decision with him. Friends, we're building a wall of truth in this prophecy seminar. We've done lesson 1, 2, 3, 4, and tonight number 5. The brick in the wall tonight is that we have gone through the furnace and the worship test, a death decree. Will you stand firm? Will you stand faithful? I want to thank all of you, all of those of you tonight who are doing the quiz. Thank you for putting PSO5. I even get these while I'm still running the program. So thank you for filling them in. I've got a lot of parents and children who are doing this. They really want to win the Bibles and the ABC voucher or the Better Books and Food voucher. Our response questions tonight are very important. I want you to think about this in your heart. Do you clearly see the issues in the last days will be the same as they were in Daniel's day? That is, the issues of worship and obedience. If so, place a tick in the box on that printed out envelope. Number 2, is it your desire to be faithful to God? Just as the three Hebrews were faithful to God in that death crisis they faced way back in ancient Babylon. I hope your answer is yes and amen. Friends, tonight the quiz questions are very easy. There aren't any tricks. Let's move quickly as we conclude our lesson tonight. Daniel 3 is a nice bedtime story to tell children, but it has no meaning for Christians today. Is that true or false? Thank you for writing, kids. Thanks, parents, for writing in the whole T-R-U-E and F-A-L-S-E on the envelope. Friends, this is why I took extra time tonight to show you that this was not a myth and a legend about an image being built. It was a historical fact. Number 2, the only way that a person can stand firm and true to God in the final crisis is to have a solid relationship with Jesus Christ now. If you and I have a strong relationship with Jesus now, it'll only get stronger in the future. It's pretty impossible to have a stronger relationship under tough times if it has never had a foundation. Number 3, when King Nebuchadnezzar offered the three Hebrews a second chance, like he did before he threw them in the furnace, did they ask for extra time to think it over? I'll say it again. When King Nebuchadnezzar offered the three Hebrews a second chance, they asked for extra time to think it over. Is that what we read tonight, true or false? Question 4. While God doesn't always deliver his people from trials, he always goes through the trials with them. True or false? He always goes through the trials with them. The way out is not around the obstacle. It's not over the obstacle. It's not under the obstacle. It's not around that side of the obstacle. The way through is through. Jesus will walk in the fiery furnace with you, and you'll be able to bear it. Question 5, Revelation 13 indicates the issues of the last days will be the same as in Daniel's day. The issues are worship and obedience. So true and false for that. Friends, I think those are pretty easy answers. So let's go through the answers very, very quickly. Pretty easy questions. Daniel 3 is a nice bedtime story. No, that's false. It absolutely has meaning for us today. Number two, if we have a relationship with Jesus now, we'll have a strong relationship with him in the end times in which we are right now. That's true. When King Nebuchadnezzar offered the three Hebrews a second chance, they asked for time to think it over. That answer is false. They said, we don't need any time. We don't need anything. We're not even careful to answer you. The answer is no. We're allegiance to the God up there, not to yourself. I'm sorry, King Nebuchadnezzar, and not to the gods of Babylon or this golden statue thingy. Number four, well, God doesn't always deliver his people from trials. He goes through the trials with them. He absolutely does. And Revelation 13 tells us the issues of the last days will be the same as in Daniel's days. The issues will be worship and obedience. Thank you so much for filling those in and sending them to me by SMS or by email tonight, if possible. Please take some time out to prepare prophecy seminar lesson number 6. That will be on next Tuesday and Wednesday at 7:30. It's entitled Conflict Results in Conversions. Friends, an exciting lesson next week. We are dealing with an epidemic of mental health and breakdowns, and this is really what King Nebuchadnezzar goes through. Let's conclude our meeting with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, the great God of heaven has blessed us tonight with the Holy Spirit. Father, we need help to get through the trials and the temptations that we face as we live in these last days. Thank you for being close to us. Thank you for helping, guiding, blessing and directing us, and make us stronger as we read your word, and keep us faithful to this seminar that we may learn more. I ask in Jesus' powerful name. Let all the people say, Amen.
Been listening to Prophecy Seminar, the Book of Daniel with Pastor David Price. For more information about this series, you can visit the YouTube page, True Blue SDA, all one word. That's True Blue SDA.
This program has been brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio.